Okay, well, turn to read your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 12, and we'll make our way through verse 17 this morning. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12, there the word of Christ says this. It says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." Let's pray. Father, we pray today, Lord, that your spirit would testify within our spirits, Lord, that we are children of God. Lord, we pray that this truth would be confirmed in our life. Lord, that it would be based not upon some lie or fantasy that we've concocted in our own imagination, but that, Lord, it would be in accordance with truth and reality. Lord, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Lord, that your Spirit, who cannot lie, would confirm within us, Lord, the truthfulness of our standing before you. Lord, that we might see and know that we are your children, that we might understand that we have the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, that you love us and that you have stored up and have awaiting for us, Lord, an inheritance that is kept in heaven, Lord, that is undefiled and unfading, Lord, that will never pass away. Lord, confirm these great truths in us today, Lord, that we might see our salvation, that we might see the end of our salvation, and Lord, that it might motivate us to live a godly life, to persevere in the things of God. So, Lord, be with us today. Use your word to sanctify us, Lord, to shape us and to form us into your image. And it is by Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we have in this chapter of Romans chapter 8, one of the clearest and lengthiest passages in the Bible dealing with the reality of salvation in the life of a believer. But in this chapter, he's describing what is true of us because of what God has done for us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right. We're no longer condemned. We've been set free from our sin. We are children of God. We are heirs of God. He'll later say that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are wonderful promises that God has bestowed upon us based solely upon his grace and mercy that we receive through Jesus Christ. Right. We don't earn these things. We have not purchased them, but these have been given to us for the sake of Christ. These are the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. And these are things that God is doing within us. Right? There are blessings that relate both to what God has given to us, and there are blessings that relate to what God is doing within us as his dearly loved children. Right? God is changing us. He is shaping us and forming us into the image of his Son, Christ. He has given us his Spirit to dwell within us in order to sanctify us and to purify us from all ungodliness. Right. So there are the blessings that relate to salvation. For example, he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Or as we will see today, he says that we are heirs of God and co-heirs or fellow heirs with Christ. These are blessings that God bestows upon us. The richness of his bounty that he gives to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are also those blessings that relate to the manifestation of salvation within us. As we saw last week, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as we see today, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Right? The Apostle speaks about both of these things, both the blessings and the manifestations of salvation. He speaks of them without any contradiction. He talks about them simultaneously, for these things always go hand in hand. The grace of God that pardons us of our sin is also the grace of God that changes us, that sanctifies us, that purifies us from all ungodliness. And the manifestations of salvation are themselves a blessing. Right, that God is changing us and sanctifying us is itself one of the blessings that God has given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Living a godly life is not a curse. This is not the bane of our existence. It's not as if we have to trudge through this life, living a godly life, and this is something that is bad for us, or something that is contrary to our good, to our happiness. Like walking according to the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, like seeing sin overcome and destroyed in our life. These are not hindrances to our well-being. These are not detriments to our good and to our happiness, but rather, these are a joy and a delight to us.
Amen.
If we are true believers. Right? Those who have no desire to see righteousness established in their life and to see sin destroyed, they are proving what they truly are.
Right?
They're not true children of God. They're not led by the Spirit of God. They have no part of the Spirit of God, for the Spirit will do this in them. If they are a son of God, they will be led by the Spirit of God. So let's look again at this passage, beginning at verse 14, and see what it is that the Lord would teach us today. Notice what he says in verse 14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God.
Right.
Right? This is a confirmation of the previous doctrine. By all that are true sons of God will be led by the Spirit of God. And all who are led by the Spirit of God will, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. And all who put to death the deeds of the flesh will live. They will have eternal life. So being led by the Spirit is seen in putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And this is certain proof, when that reality is true of us, that we have passed from death into life. That we have become sons of God. Right? We become sons of God first, and then the result of our becoming sons of God is that we put to death the deeds of the flesh. That we live according to the Spirit. That we're led by the Spirit. And this is certain proof that we have eternal life within us and that we will receive the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. It is the certain evidence that by the grace of God we have become children of God. And if we're children of God, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. It is the children. The children of the home are the ones who receive the inheritance. The slave does not receive an inheritance. It is the children who receive the inheritance. Right, so all of this talk about godliness, about the fruit of the Spirit, about putting to death the deeds of the flesh, right, he's spoken of these things often in this passage. He's talking about the evidence, the result, the manifestations of salvation. The need to examine our life to make sure that we are in the faith.
Right. Right?
All of this he's been dealing with is for our benefit so that we would know that we are children of God. And if we know that we are children of God, then we know that there is an inheritance waiting for us in heaven that we can never lose.
Amen.
So his point is not to make us arrogant. It's not to make us boastful. It's not to make us proud. It's not to promote works-based salvation or for us to rely upon ourselves or to rely on our flesh or any of these things. Right? The purpose is not to put us into fear. It's not to make us anxious about our salvation. It's not so that we would have uncertainty about these things. Right? The purpose is that we would know that we're children of God.
Amen.
And if we know that we're children of God, then we know that we are heirs of God, that we have this inheritance waiting for us. This is what he's getting to. If you are led by the Spirit of God, he says you are a son of God.
Right?
Right? That truth does not lead to trepidation. It does not torment our life, but it calms us. Right, knowing that we're sons of God calms us. It calms our fears. It leads to a peaceful, quiet mind that has confidence and hope in what God is doing within us. So the evidence of the work of the Spirit is a confirmation of the presence of the Spirit within us. And this is only true of those who have become sons of God. And if we are sons of God, then every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, for a true child of God to be called to examine his life, to see whether he is in the faith, this is not some burdensome task. That is not, it's not a difficult labor. It's not something he resists, he rebels against, he chafes under these things. But rather, for a true child of God, the call to examine his fruit is a joy. It is a joy and a delight because it leads to a confirmation of his salvation.
Right.
It confirms and reveals what is true of him by the grace of God. Don't we want to know whether or not we're children of God? Isn't it good for us to know that we are sons of God? Isn't that knowledge something that is good for us to meditate upon?
Yeah.
Like, does the bride-to-be loathe looking at her engagement ring? Like, is that something that is an object of disgust to her? Is it something that is burdensome for her, that is detestable for her to have to wear that ring around? Of course not. Right? Whenever she has that ring, it's an object of delight for her. It's something that she rejoices in. She gazes at it frequently because it is a reminder and a confirmation to her of the love of her future husband and of his commitment to her.
Right.
And this is how it is with the work of the Spirit in our life. The work of the Spirit within us is a reminder. It is a confirmation of the reality of what God has done in us. And the call to bring this forward, to examine this, is not a burdensome task, but rather it is a joy and a delight to the child of God, because it is a confirmation of everything that God has said he will do within him. Those who hate this call to examine, who rail against the call to test the faith, to see if it is genuine, they're the ones who don't have genuine faith. Right? It's not those who have a true title deed who are upset that someone wants to examine it to make sure it's authentic. Because if it's authentic, they know that when they test it, what will be proven? The authenticity of it will be proven, and it's no detriment to them. The ones who get upset about testing something to prove whether it is authentic is not the one who has a true title deed, it's the one who has a forgery. It is the one who has a fraud and who has a phony title deed. He doesn't want anyone looking at it because he's afraid if it comes under scrutiny, it will be exposed for what it truly is. And this is how it is with people. Those who hate this call to examine their faith are not the ones who have true faith, but it's not the ones who are truly sons of God. It is the phonies. It is the frauds. It is those who claim this, but there's no truth or reality behind it.
Right?
They say that these things are true. They say that they have a title as sons of God. But upon further examination, it is proven that their title is a fraud. It's a failure. It is a phony. And they are the ones who hate and who resist these things. Right? They want to rewrite the Bible. They want this verse to say, all who claim to be sons of God are sons of God. This is what they want, regardless of what one's life looks like. Right? Regardless of whether or not there is a complete lack of fruit within them. But this is not what the Scripture says. It does not say all who claim to be sons of God are sons of God. It says all who are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God.
Right.
This is the way it is. Right? And this is no bother to someone who is a legitimate son, because he knows what he is. He's led by the Spirit. His life bears witness to the reality that he is a child of God. He has true sonship. So a legitimate son is not a bother. An illegitimate son, it is a bother to them because they're illegitimate. They're phonies and they're frauds. They're the ones who protest the loudest about these things. Right? Because it doesn't confirm their salvation, it exposes it. It exposes their lack of the Spirit of God. And then they start saying, this is legalism. Then they start saying, oh, you're teaching works-based salvation. Right? You're doing this, you're not teaching the grace of God. Right? Insisting that we be led by the Spirit of God to vindicate and to verify that we're sons of God is not works-based salvation.
Amen.
That's not legalism. It's not contrary to the grace of God.
Right.
It's called biblical Christianity, true Christianity. This is what he's saying here. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, and that truth is not a torment to a true child of God, because a true child of God is led by the Spirit of God. So it is for him a joy and a delight that brings peace and comfort. It quiets his mind. It calms all of his fears and all of his doubts. Verse 15. Why is this the case? Because you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Right? This looking to see the fruit of the Spirit in our life, the manifestations of the Spirit, is a joy and a comfort to us, because the Spirit has been given to us not to enslave us as a tyrant. Right? The Spirit of God does not come to torment us. He's not given to us to condemn us. Right? He doesn't condemn a true child of God. This is not the role of the Spirit in our lives. Now, of course, this does not mean that the Spirit does not convict us of sin. He does convict us of sin, But why does the Spirit convict us of sin? It is not in order to condemn us, but it is in order to renew to us repentance. Renew us unto repentance, that we might have our sins pardoned by God.
Right.
The Spirit confirms to us that we are sons of God, that we've been set free from sin. He is the Spirit of freedom, the Spirit that confirms to us that our sins have been forgiven by God and that we are no longer under the condemnation of God. And that's why in this passage, in this verse, he's making a contrast between slavery, right? Slavery that leads to fear versus sonship, which leads to freedom, which has boldness, and it boldly approaches the throne of God. But in our natural state, we are under the law in the sense that we are bound to offer perfect, slave-like obedience to its precepts. And failure to do so leads to eternal death and eternal condemnation. And this is why those who are under the curse of the law, this is why they have such fear. They are in fear because they're sinners. They've broken the law. They stand condemned before God, and God is going to repay them according to what they have done. So it leads to fear, because as a slave of sin, our conscience is tormented by the knowledge of our sin and the knowledge of our guilt and the certainty that our sins will find us out and that God will repay us according to what we have done. The standing of a slave is based upon his obedience. A disobedient slave gets a beating. A disobedient slave gets punished. And if his performance, if his disobedience is bad enough, he will even be executed for his crimes. And this is how we are in our natural state, in our sinful state. The law demands perfect obedience, and our performance is less than subpar. It is miserable. It is abysmal. We are complete, utter failures before God. Not only do we fail to obey God, we actually seek to overthrow him.
Right.
We actually seek to usurp him. We are like a seditious slave in the house who's seeking to execute and to kill the master and to take over his position. Right? This is what is the nature of sin. It is throwing God off of his throne and man seeking to take up that position which is not his. It does not belong to him. It belongs to God.
Right.
And this is what we are by nature. We are slaves who are seditious, who are rebellious, who are disobedient, right? We are treasonous slaves against the master. What would a master do to a slave that behaves in this way? What will he do to them? Will he not execute them? Will he not put them to death justly for their crimes? This is not in the parable of the vineyard. The vineyard owner, when he lends out his vineyard to these tenants, and they will not give him what is his due, and even when the son comes to collect the due from the vineyard, the tenants, they execute the son. What will the owner of that vineyard do to their sons? He says he will chop them to pieces. He will execute them. He will rip it away from them, and he will give it to others. This is what we are like in our natural state. And a slave that behaves in this way has much to fear. Because he knows he's going to get what's coming to him.
Yeah.
He knows he's going to get it. He will be executed for his crimes. We are slaves to sin. We have usurped the authority of God. We have sought to overthrow the rightful rule of God. We stand condemned and in fear because the certainty of our sins will find us out, and God will punish all who do such things. And this is why Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked."
Right.
They don't have peace of mind, right? They may try to have peace of mind, but they don't. Their mind is in torment. They have a guilty conscience because they know that they've sinned against God and that their sin will find them out. That there is a certainty of judgment. Or Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous, they are as bold as a lion." The wicked flee when no one pursues. No one's pursuing them, but they're fleeing. Why do people do that? Because they're guilty. They have a guilty conscience, and they know what is coming. It's because of the reality of sin and the certainty of judgment. But this is not the Spirit we have received.
Amen.
The Spirit has been given to us not to bring this type of fear, fear of judgment and condemnation to us. The Spirit has been given to us not so that we would flee from God. That's what the wicked do. They flee when no one pursues them. They are tormented day and night by their guilty conscience. But what does the Spirit do for us? He sprinkles our conscience clean. He sprinkles it with pure water. He purifies our conscience so that there's no longer a remainder of our sin. There's no longer guilt and condemnation because he has washed all of our sins away. He has cleansed us. He has purged us with pure water. The Spirit comes to us then, and he confirms to us, his presence within us is a confirmation that we have been saved, that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been pardoned. For the Spirit does not dwell in those who have not been forgiven of their sins, who have not been pardoned by the blood of Christ. So when we see the evidence of the Spirit within us, it is a reminder to us that our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. And so we're no longer standing in fear of the judgment of God, fear of the condemnation of God, but now we are led by the Spirit to boldly approach the throne of grace that we might find mercy in our time of need. He leads us to go to God and to cry out to God as our Father, to go to him to find mercy and compassion. We call God our Father, which is what he says. You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. So the Spirit doesn't lead us to flee from God, but rather to go to God, right, and to cry out to God as our Father. Does a son fear his father? Right? Does a son fear his father in this sense? Right? There is a legitimate right for sins in which we are to fear God. But here he's talking about the fear of the wicked, right? The fear of condemnation, the fear of the fires of hell and of the day of judgment. Does a son fear his father in this sense, right? In this sense of eternal condemnation? And the answer is no. There is no fear, right? For perfect love casts out fear, right? There is no fear of condemnation because of what he said in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation, he says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We're no longer condemned because the Spirit has set us free in Christ from our sin and from our death. Even when we do sin as true believers, as children of God, we do not appear approaching our Father for grace and mercy because we know he is merciful. He is gracious to us. Right? As a father shows compassion on his children, so God will show compassion to us. He remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust. Right? Our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he knows what it's like. He knows who we are. He knows our weaknesses. He's able to help us in our time of need. And so we do not have fear of God in this way, but we can boldly approach him as his dearly loved children, as his sons. We go to him, we cry out to him as our Father, and we have help in our time of need. He comes to us and he helps us. A child is not afraid to approach his father if he has a decent father. Of course, there's moms and deadbeats out there who are mean to their children. But a good father, a child does not fear going to him. We do it boldly. Right? Which of you, if he has a son and he asks for a piece of bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more our Heavenly Father, who is not evil, but is good, how much more will he give good gifts to his children? And what is that good gift the Father gives us? It is the Spirit. He will give the Spirit to those who ask. So the Spirit of God has been given to us, not for our evil, not to produce fear in us, not to torment us and to harass us, not to work against us, but rather he's here for our good, for our holiness, for our comfort, to assure us that we are children of God, to confirm our adoption as sons, and he leads us to cry out to God as our Father. So, back to the home. Right? In the home, a slave standing is based upon his performance, is based upon his obedience, but not the son. In the home, the son's standing is based upon his relationship to the Father. And this is why he says, we have received the Spirit of adoption as sons. We are not sons by nature. By nature, we are disobedient slaves. Yeah. But we become sons by adoption through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's the difference. That's the distinction he's making. By nature, we are disobedient slaves who will receive nothing but punishment. So we are in fear of God. We flee God. We have a tormented conscience. We want nothing to do with him because we know that we are going to be judged by him. But by the grace of God, we are transformed from being disobedient slaves to becoming obedient sons by adoption through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus was not a disobedient slave, nor was Jesus a disobedient son.
Right.
But what kind of a son was he? He was a faithful son, a true son, an obedient son.
Right.
He says, I always do the will of him who sent me. And through faith in Christ, by nature of our union with Christ, we are adopted into the family of God, and our standing before God is now as it is of Christ, as obedient sons, as righteous sons before God. And just as Jesus has no reason to fear God, Jesus was not afraid to boldly approach the throne of God. Right? Why would Jesus be afraid? He doesn't have any fear, because he's righteous. An unrighteous man is afraid to approach God, but not a righteous man. And Jesus was perfectly righteous, so he had no reason to fear God. Even God's testimony about him was this.
Amen.
This is my beloved son, he says, in whom I am well pleased. I am well pleased with him. A father who is well pleased with his son, the son has no fear of the father. And this is how it was with Christ. And this Jesus has given to us. This is what he makes us. He makes us, by his grace, into righteous sons. Not unrighteous slaves,
Amen.
And not unrighteous sons, but into righteous sons. As it says in Romans 5:19, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. He makes us righteous in the Son of God. This is what the gospel is all about.
Amen.
It is about God making unrighteous sinners righteous in his sight, not through their works, but through his grace that they receive through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. We have now become obedient children of God through Jesus Christ, so we have no need to fear the condemnation of God. We too can boldly approach the throne of grace, and we can approach it so boldly that we can even call God our Father.
Right.
Do you know what type of a blessing that is that God has conferred upon us? Do we not see and understand the love of God that he's given to us? How great the Father's love for us, that we should be called children of God. And so you are, right? This is what we have become. We have become children of God. We cannot let that become common to us.
Amen.
We cannot think that this is something that we deserve or something that God owes us. We don't owe any of these things.
Right.
God is our eternal creator. He is above us. In the sense of creation, he is the potter, and we are nothing but clay. But in sense of redemption, the pot, the clay pot, has been transformed into an obedient sons. And we become sons of God, and we call God our heavenly Father because of Christ, and he tells us to address him as such. Even Jesus, when he teaches us to pray, says, when you pray, say this, our Father who art in heaven. He tells us to call God our Father. For us to do this without being instructed to do so would be the height of presumption.
Okay.
But we do it because he tells us to do so. He tells us that this is true. God has conferred this title upon us, and he's given us the right to become children of God.
Right?
Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Because we've been born of God, because we've been born of the Spirit gives us the right to cry out to God as our heavenly Father. Though by nature we are enemies of God, we now call him our Father. We have all the privileges that belong to a son.
Right.
We're not even slaves in the household of God. We're not servants. That would be more than we deserve. If God made us dogs in his household, that would be more than we deserve. Or an ant in his household would be more than what we deserve. But he makes us dearly beloved sons. He has elevated us to this position of hierarchy. This is what happened to the prodigal son. Right? In return, he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. All he desired was to be made a servant in his father's house.
Right.
But what did his father do? He said, no way. No way will my son be a servant. He said, get a robe, get a ring, kill a fatted calf, because this son of mine was lost, and now he is found. He was dead, but now he has come alive. And all of this we get through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have nothing to do this. Right. It all is given to us by the gift through Jesus Christ our Lord. How can we say that? Who could make this up? How wondrous is this love that God has bestowed upon us, right? We should pinch ourselves every day. Throw water in our face. Are we dreaming? Is this true? Is this a reality? Truly we're dreaming, because this can't be true. No way that something this wonderful can happen to us. But it is true. It is true, and we know it's true because God himself has sworn it. He has told us that this is the case in his holy word, as it is written. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. The world doesn't understand these things, but we understand them because the Spirit teaches us that these things are true. Verse 16. There he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit comes to us, right, not so that we would fall back into slavery and fear, but here he says to confirm us in our adoption as sons. He testifies to us that we are children of God, and if we are children of God, then we're no longer slaves because we've been set free through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is as Jesus says in John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is what he means. The Spirit testifies in our spirit that we are children of God. The slave does not remain forever. Only the son remains forever. And if the son sets you free, he sets you free from slavery, and he makes you a son in the household of God. And this is what the Spirit is testifying within us, that we are sons of God and that we will remain with God forever. We will be with Christ forever in heaven, enjoying eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ. And may God our Father filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So here he's speaking of the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit bears witness in our spirit that we are children of God. He gives us peace. He assures us of our salvation. He gives us confidence. He calls us to cry out to God as Father. He shows us that God loves us. But all of this taking place within our heart, within our mind, within our spirit. Right? It is unseen. The world cannot see, they cannot understand these things, but we understand them because the Spirit of God teaches us these things within our hearts and minds. So he gives us confidence to cry out to God as our Father. This is also as it says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 to 18. He says, by this, love is perfected within us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Right? Perfect love casts out fear. We don't have fear. And this is something the Spirit teaches us in our hearts and in our minds. This is what the Spirit does within us. We know that we are children of God because of his testimony in our hearts. Now, it's very important that we understand that there is this internal working of the Spirit, an internal witness of the Spirit of God. But there is also the external witness of the Spirit of God, and the internal and the external always go together. They always go hand in hand. They do not work against each other, and they do not work without one another. The external witness of the Spirit is the fruit he produces. Right. It is the evidence of a changed life. This is what can be tested. It can be known. It can be seen through the godliness that he produces in us. As it says in Luke chapter 6, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. This is an external, it is a witness of the Spirit, it is a manifestation of what He is doing within us. There is this external fruit of righteousness that the Spirit produces in us, and then there is the eternal witness where He assures us of our standing before God. This internal witness then is not a feeling. It's not some fickle feeling based upon some emotion that a person has.
Right.
Nor is this internal witness a contradiction to what is said in the Word of God.
Right.
Now I say this because, again, there are many people who will say, I know that I know that I know that I'm a child of God. I know that I have salvation. I know that everything is right. Me and the man upstairs, we got everything squared together. This is what they will say. Everything is worked out. I know it because I feel it in my spirit. I feel this burning in my bones, and I know that everything is all right between me and God. Yet, at the same time, he's living in unrepentant sin. This person is practicing sin. This is not the internal witness of the Spirit.
Amen.
This is a different spirit. It's a lie, and it comes from the devil. It's not from the Spirit of Christ, because the Spirit of Christ will never do something that is in contradiction to the Word of Christ. And the Word of Christ tells us that you judge a tree by its fruit. And the Spirit will confirm us in our salvation alongside of the external witness of the Spirit.
Right.
And where these two are in agreement, then there is confidence. Then there is assurance that's based not upon a lie, it's based upon reality. Then we know that we are children of God.
Right.
Now, why is it so important and good for us to know that we're children of God? Well, notice what he says in verse 17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
Right.
This is what he's been building toward the whole time. Heirs of God. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, right? Kept in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1:4. He wants us to know that we're children of God. He wants this knowledge to be based upon reality, upon both the external and the internal witness of the Spirit. And he wants this to be confirmed in us so that he might set before us our inheritance, what it is that we will receive as the outcome of our salvation, what it is that awaits us. Right? This is why he's making this contradict, or this, he's putting before us the difference between a slave and a son, a son and a slave. Right? Because he's talking about inheritance. Right? In terms of inheritance, there is a distinction between what a slave receives and what a son receives.
Right.
What does a slave receive in inheritance from the father? He gets absolutely nothing. And what does a son get? He gets everything. A slave gets nothing, and a son gets everything. And this is why he wants us to know that we're children of God. Right? So that's why he's talking and making this distinction between a slave and a son, because he's dealing with inheritance. A slave doesn't inherit anything, only a son does. Now, in other places in the Bible, it will talk of us as servants or as slaves of Christ, and that's good and true and legitimate when we're talking about obedience. In terms of obedience, we are to be like slaves of Christ, meaning we do whatever he tells us to do.
Right.
But when it comes to inheritance, we're not slaves, but rather we are sons, because it is only the son who receives the inheritance from the father. And this is what he is making here. We need to see the prize that's at the end of the race.
Yep.
So that we don't grow weary. We don't grow weary in doing good. Right? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We want to give up. We want to say it's not worth it. You know what? I'm just going to go out and live a worldly life. Or I'm going to go find one of these churches that teaches easy Christianity where I can live a worldly life and still be guaranteed that I'm going to go to heaven. Right? That's what I'm going to do. Right? He's telling us don't do that.
Amen.
He's showing us that it's good to serve the Lord because God will reward us. He will give to us an inheritance as sons and daughters, and it's more than we could ever imagine. So he's telling us, don't turn back, don't give up, keep pressing on, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. As children of God, we will receive an inheritance from our Heavenly Father. He says that we are heirs of God. If children, he says, then we are heirs. And this inheritance we will receive is not some small, measly, worthless inheritance. It's not a stamp collection. Right? It's not a Jell-O of the Month subscription. He's not going to give us those kinds of things. What is the inheritance that God will give to his children? Well, he says here, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So the inheritance that we will receive is the same inheritance that our Lord Jesus Christ will receive. We will be fellow heirs with Christ, meaning that we will share in his inheritance. Will God give Jesus a worthless inheritance? Will he give him a meager, measly, worthless inheritance? Absolutely not. What will he give to his son, Jesus Christ? He will give everything to him. And we will get what he gets. We will be fellow heirs with Christ. Our inheritance is the same as his. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The firstborn over all creation. We receive the same inheritance as our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, what is his inheritance? What is the inheritance that Christ will receive from the Father? Psalm chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Ask of me. Ask of me, he says, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. What has he entrusted to the Son? He has entrusted judgment to the Son.
Right.
The world belongs to Christ. It has been given to him. The nations are his. And God has granted to Christ this honor of judging the world in righteousness. He will possess the world and he will judge the world. All of it belongs to Christ. The nations are his heritage. The end of the earth is his possession. It has all been given to Christ by his Father. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He says, it's all mine. I have all authority. There's no other authority that supersedes the authority of Christ. Yes, there are petty kings, there are petty rulers on this earth who think that they have authority, but their authority is nothing compared to the authority of Christ. He is the king over all other kings, and he is the Lord over all other lords, and whatever temporary authority they have now, ultimately that authority will be lost and it will be consumed in Jesus Christ our Lord. And all of those kings and all of those lords and all of the mighty men and women of this earth will one day bow their knee before Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is what God has given to him. A name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is what he's given Christ. And this is what Christ will share with us. This is the inheritance we will receive because we are his children. He brings many sons to glory. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers. Though we do not deserve it, we deserve none of it. We deserve nothing but death and condemnation. He deserves it all, but because he is so gracious, because he is so generous, he will share these things with us. Most kings don't do this. If anyone is a threat to their authority, if someone begins to even steal a hint of their glory, they will go and execute them. They will separate them. They'll throw them in prison. This is what Saul did, right? Was that not what Saul did to David? Whenever the people sang about David's exploits and they were giving more glory to David than Saul? Though David himself was not a seditious man, he was not seeking to usurp the authority of Saul. He was a benefit to Saul's kingdom. And yet he was provoked to jealousy because he could not stand that the glory that he wanted was being given to someone else.
Right.
But Jesus is not like this. Our Lord Jesus is very secure. He's very secure in his position. He's not afraid to share his glory with his people.
Right.
He's like Joseph, or rather, we should say Joseph is like Christ.
Amen.
Joseph was elevated to this position of high honor in the land of Egypt. And did he use that position to trample upon his family? Did he use it to exploit his family? No. He used it to benefit them. They shared in his glory because it was on the basis of his position that their line was spared. And they received honor because of Joseph. And this is what Christ will do for us.
Right.
He receives the honor. He deserves it all. But he shares it with us, his children, his sons, his brothers. As it says in Isaiah 53:12, it says, therefore I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He will divide it. He's the one that did all the work. We didn't do anything. We were still dead in our trespasses and sins. We were still weak. We didn't do anything to help him out. His own arm brought him salvation. But he still shares the spoil with us. He will inherit the nations. The entire world will be subjugated to Lord Jesus. Both that which is invisible and that which is visible, he will put all of it under his feet.
Right.
And he will receive a kingdom from his Father that is greater than any kingdom this world has ever seen. It possesses the entire world, and it is an everlasting kingdom. But even the greatest kingdoms that this earth has ever seen have never encompassed the whole world. There are some who have sought to conquer the world, but no one has ever conquered the entire world. And their kingdoms are always what? They're temporary. They're short-lived. Right? They don't last very long. Right? Because they die, and it passes on to someone else, and then it crumbles, and it falls apart. But Christ's kingdom will cover the entire globe. He will possess the entire world, and he will do so eternally. It'll be everlasting, and it will never end. This is the kingdom that the Father has bestowed upon Christ. And then what does Christ say to his disciples? Luke 22:28. You are those who stay with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The Father gives a kingdom to Christ, and then the Son shares that kingdom with us. And we will rule and reign with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. Blessed are the meek, Jesus says, for they will inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5. He will inherit the earth, and he will judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness. Right? That's what it says in Psalm 2:8-9. Ask of me, and I will give the nations as your heritage, and the end of the earth as your possessions. And then it says, you will judge them with a rod of iron. He will smite them to pieces with a rod of iron. He will be vindicated before his enemies. They will be made to bow the knee to Christ and to confess that he is Lord. Now, that's important for us to remember as well.
Amen.
Every person who's ever lived, who does currently live, or whoever will live, every person that's ever lived on this earth will one day bow their knee in submission to Jesus Christ.
Right.
No matter who they are in this life.
Amen.
The greatest king the world has ever seen will bow his knee to Christ, and he will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he is the true Lord. The most insignificant person who's ever lived on the planet will bow his knee to Christ, and he will confess that he is Lord. Everyone will bow before Christ. It's simply a matter of how and when.
Right.
Either willingly in this life, or they will be forced to do it in the life to come. But how and when makes all the difference in the world.
Amen.
How and when determines our eternal destiny. For those who willingly bow the knee in this life will enter into eternal glory. But those who are forced to bow the knee in the life to come will enter into eternal torment. So we must bow our knee to Christ. It's going to happen one way or another.
Yeah.
So let's do it now in this life willingly, and let's serve the Lord. This is what he will do. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He will be vindicated before his enemies. They will be made to bow before him. He will judge the world in righteousness. And even this he will share with us.
Yep.
Do you not know that the saints will judge angels? He says in 1 Corinthians 6:9 that we will judge angels. The fallen angels will be judged by the saints. In the world that is judged by Christ will also be judged by us. He will vindicate us in the presence of our enemies. That's what it says in Psalm 23. He prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Right? He anoints my head with oil. This is what Christ does for his people, their enemies. who ridiculed them, who mocked them, who persecuted them, who tormented them because of their faith in Christ, in the end, Christ will make them see, as he anoints our head with oil, as he prepares a table before us, he will do it in the presence of our enemies, and then they will know that he has loved us, that we are the children of God. This is what it says in Revelation 3, verse 9. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews but are not, but lie. He says, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I love you. This is what Christ will do. He will make them bow down before our feet, just as every knee will bow to Christ, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, so he also will make our enemies come and bow down at our feet.
Right.
This is the inheritance that Christ has received. This is what he has purchased by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is ours.
Right.
But notice what he says at the end. It is ours what? Provided we suffer with him. Provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. This is what he said to his disciples. He didn't just say, I give you a kingdom. But he prefaced it by saying, you are the ones who have stayed with me in my trials. Now, Jesus went through many trials and tribulations during his earthly ministry. 3.5 years, he was rejected, despised, people ridiculed him. They did all sorts of things to him. And many people walked away from Christ because they did not want to suffer with Christ. But his disciples didn't do that. They stayed with him during his trials. They suffered with him. Therefore, he says, you are also going to be glorified with me. How did Christ obtain his inheritance? Well, what does it say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7? Though he was in the form of God, he did not count the quality of God in to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was obedient to the point of death on a cross, and then it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him. This is as Jesus says in Luke 24 to his disciples. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer and then enter into his glory? It was necessary for it to be done in this way. There's suffering first, then there's glory. There's humility, then there's exaltation. This is how it works in the kingdom of God. Those who lose their life will find it. Right? Those who seek to save their life, they will lose their life. Everything is reversed. This is the pattern that was true of Christ, and it is the pattern that will be repeated in his people. It will be repeated in his body. He is the head, we are the body. What was true of the head must also be true of the body. Is it right for the head to suffer reproach and for the body to have a carefree existence? Is it right for Jesus to go through all of these afflictions that he endured for our sake and us not to suffer for him? Of course not, it cannot be. We have to fill up in ourselves the measure of his sufferings. We have to fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. It is not right for the head to suffer and for the body to go unscathed. A servant is not greater than his master, is he? Of course not. Suffering must come first, and then glory will follow. This is what he's talking about. He's talked about the glory. The glory is the inheritance. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That is what is coming. That is what will be ours. It will be ours in the life to come, but we have not taken possession of it yet. We are not in heaven right now. We have not received the full measure of it. We have it as a promise from God, but we have not entered into the enjoyment and the culmination of our inheritance. And just as the Father promised the Son to make the nations his heritage, just as he promised to give Jesus a name that is above every name, right? This is what was set before him, but he obtained these things through the sufferings of the cross. The promise was there. It was before his eyes. It was guaranteed to him because it came to him as a word from God. But he did not enter into it immediately. But first he had been humbled as a servant. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and one from whom men hide their face. His life was a life of afflictions and sufferings, which all culminated in his cruel death on the cross. And then God said, he died, and then he was exalted. And as it is with Christ, so it must be with us. This has always been the case. We will be glorified with him if we first suffer with him. Christ suffered and then entered into his glory. We must suffer and then we enter into glory. Did Joseph immediately rise to the throne?
No.
What did he have to endure before he ascended to that position of honor in Egypt? He was thrown in a pit. He was sold as a slave. He was unjustly imprisoned. This took place over many, many years of hardship, of suffering. But during that time, did he turn his back on God? Did he reject God? Did he revile him? Did he curse him? He didn't do any of those things. He remained faithful and true to God. He held on to his integrity. He held fast to his faith. He knew that God would do it, not because God had told him he would do it in that dream that he gave him. He revealed to him through a prophetic dream that he was going to exalt him, but he did not immediately enter into that exaltation, but he had many years of suffering. But ultimately, what did God do? He lifted him up. What about David? Did David immediately ascend to the throne? He was anointed as king. Samuel came to his house. He anointed him as king. But before he took the throne, he suffered many hardships. He was chased around for years by Saul, being unjustly persecuted, trying to kill him, doing these things. He eventually entered into his kingdom, but he did not do it immediately. And this is the case all over the Bible. This was true of Noah. It was true of Abraham. It was true of Moses. It was true of Joshua. They all had to endure through many tribulations before they received the fulfillment of the promise. And these things happen to them, but they are written down for us, for our instruction, so that we might endure as they did. Right? We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. They were faithful. They received the promise, and they lived according to that promise, even though they did not receive the full fulfillment of that promise, but they pressed on into the kingdom of God. And this is what we must do as well. And this was the case with the Apostle Paul. He was converted on the road to Damascus, but did he enter into heaven immediately? No, he had many sufferings, many hardships that he endured throughout his life. But he didn't give up. He was converted, but in between his conversion and the crown, he had his sufferings. He had to endure. He had to press on and be faithful to the Lord. And this is how it must be as well. This is the time of our testing. This life, right now, currently, this is the time of our sojourn. We are aliens and strangers on this earth. And in this life, we must suffer with our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will be glorified with him in the life to come. And we can't give up. We cannot give up. We can't grow weary in doing good. That's why he's putting the inheritance before our eyes. That's why he's reminding us, listen, if you persevere, if you endure to the end, this is what awaits you. There's a prize waiting at the end of this race. So don't give up. Keep pressing on, and what you will receive at the end will make all of these sufferings, they will seem like nothing to you in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that will be ours through Jesus Christ. This is what he's doing. He puts the prize before them. He tells us that this is ours. He's communicating this to the child of God. This is the great blessing that belongs to you by faith. This inheritance kept in heaven, it is yours. You possess it. You can never lose it. But notice he never says this in such a way so as to promote slothfulness, presumption, laziness in the Christian. He never says, these things are yours, so sit back, relax, take it easy. You have nothing to worry about. Eat, drink, be merry, enjoy this life. Everything is taken care of, and you're all going to be okay. When does the apostle ever say anything like that? He never says those types of things. But on the contrary, he says, this is yours. This is what's waiting for you. So keep going. Persevere. Don't give up. Endure. Endure through these sufferings. Be faithful to Christ no matter what it costs you, even if it costs you your life. Because whoever loses his life for my sake, he says, he will find it. Right? God will never call us to suffer more in this life than we will receive in the life to come. We always come out on top. We can't lose in this deal. It's a guarantee. This is a certain investment, and we will never lose out to God. So what should we do? We have to be faithful. We have to be faithful. We have to endure. Jesus says this, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many more, of course, will be last, and the last will be first." He says, no one has ever done this. No one has ever, in the history of the world, left houses, father, mother, children, family, land, for the sake of Christ and the gospel, who will not receive many times more in the life to come. And he says, even in this life, we'll receive more. It's impossible for us to do this with God. So, what should we do? Be faithful. That's what he's saying. In the meantime, while we wait for our inheritance, while we wait to receive it, we have to persevere. We have to endure through many tribulations. And this we will do if God permits. Amen. He is able to do it. And this saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So let's be faithful to the Lord. Let's endure with the Lord. And if we endure with him, he says, he will reign with him. This is what is awaiting us. So let's set our faces like flint toward the kingdom of God and not look back. We read about that yesterday at Bible study. Genesis 19. Lot's wife looked back. She looked back upon the land. She looked back upon the cities that were being destroyed, and God judged her by turning her into a pillar of salt. But we can't look back. We have to look and keep our faces fixed forward toward the kingdom of God, and let us press on. We are not those who shrink back, but we are those who press on and preserve our souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we thank you for what it teaches us, Lord, about our salvation. Lord, about all the things that you've done for us through Jesus Christ, O Lord. Lord, we know that we are worthless, Lord. We are wretches before you. We have nothing, Lord, but sin and shame and guilt. Lord, we deserve only your hatred, your wrath, your anger. Lord, to be the objects of your scorn and your abhorrence. Lord, this is what we deserve. And yet, Lord, you have given us a name that is greater than sons and daughters. Lord, you have given us, Lord, your own Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, to come and to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, to be raised for our justification. Lord, you've given to us inheritance through him. Lord, so that we now can cry out to you as our Father. And Lord, we have no fear of your condemnation, because we know our sins have been pardoned. Lord, that they have been cast as far as the east is from the west. They've been blotted out through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, why would you do this for us? Lord, knowing what kind of people we are. Knowing that there is nothing good that dwells within us that is in our flesh. And yet, Lord, you have made us, Lord, these objects of your grace and mercy. Vessels, Lord, to show your glory. Lord, to show how kind and gracious and generous and merciful. Lord, how forgiving you are. Lord, because our sins reach all the way to the heavens. And yet every one of them you have wiped away. Lord, we thank you for this. And Lord, we thank you that you have waiting for us, Lord, an inheritance that is undefiled. Lord, it is imperishable. It is unfading. It is kept in heaven. It is waiting for us. Lord, and we can never lose it. Lord, no one can break into heaven and steal it from us. Lord, because you are the one who are holding it. You're keeping it. Lord, it is secure and preserved with you. And Lord, we know that it will be ours because you have promised it to us. And Lord, you can never lie. Lord, you never go back on your word. You're always faithful to do what you have said. So Lord, help us to see that, Lord, it is simply a matter of time until the sons of glory are revealed. Lord, until we put off this frail, weak human flesh. And Lord, until we are transformed into the image of your Son. Lord, until we are made, Lord, into the heirs of eternal life. And that we sit on thrones judging this world. So Lord, while we persevere in this life, and Lord, while we suffer in this life, Lord, we pray that you would make us faithful. Lord, help us to live the life of who we are in Christ. Lord, not to judge ourselves according to our sin. Lord, not to judge ourselves according to the things of this world. But Lord, to judge ourselves in light of eternity. Lord, in light of what you've done for us. So Lord, make us faithful and true to you. Lord, keep us from turning back. And Lord, we pray as well for our children, Lord, those that you've blessed us with. Lord, we pray that they would be heirs of Christ with us. Lord, that we would all be fellow heirs with Christ. And that we would all enter into the kingdom of God together. Lord, this is what we desire more than anything. Lord, that everyone in this room today would enter into the kingdom of God. And Lord, we know that only you can do this. So we pray, Lord, that you do it. Lord, for your glory, for our good. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.